Turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 8. As we are going through the book of Luke, we've seen several miracles that the Lord has performed, and also as He has ministered to people, and oftentimes using parables, as we saw last week, the parable of the sower, because He is indeed the master teacher. And as He's going through teaching and preaching and healing, this morning we're going to look at four lessons from the master teacher: the lesson of the light, the lesson of the family, the lesson of the storm, and the lesson of the demoniac, starting in Luke chapter 8, verse 16. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the lessons that Jesus has taught to us. We thank You for the Holy Spirit that You've given to each believer that helps us to understand, and also the Holy Spirit who guides us with the understanding that we have so that we might put into practice those things that we hear. So we pray that You would speak to our hearts from Your word this morning, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. As we look first of all at the lesson from the light, we see in verse 16, Jesus said, "No man, when he lights a candle, covers it with a vessel, but or puts it under a bed, he sets it on a candlestick that they which enter may see." And that's what light does. Light enhances vision there. If we are looking for something that we've lost, oftentimes it rolls under the sofa or whatever, we get out of light because it helps us. God's Word is a light, and God has given us His Word to help us to see in this dark world in which we live. Also, light prevents us from stumbling. If you're going through the woods, or even if you're up in the house at night and it's dark, you turn on a light and it'll keep you from stumbling. That's why the Bible says that we hide God's Word in our hearts, that we might not sin against God. And also, light helps us to go in the right direction too. And so we use God's Word to direct us there. And so Jesus is teaching this lesson about light, and He tells us that it will enhance our vision. As we're going through this world, we look to God's Word, which gives us light. But not only does it enhance vision, it also exposes things that are hidden. There's the word manifest in verse 17, which means bring to light there. "For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad." And so God's Word reveals sin in our hearts. We don't benefit at all whenever we try to hide sin. When we try to cover up sin and hide it, we don't profit. But whenever we confess it and forsake it, the Scripture says, we have mercy. And that's what God's Word does. It exposes those things there. And Jesus says in verse 18, "Take heed how you hear." Now He's talking about light and being able to see. But He says, take heed how you hear, not take heed how you see. Of course, it is important how we see as well, but it's interesting that He uses this. But we know, going back to verse 8 from the parable last week, He said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And so as He gives the lesson about light, He wants people to hear that lesson and understand the lesson to take heed how you hear. Take heed not just what you hear, but how you hear. It's important that we hear with ears of understanding and ears of obedience, doing what God has told us to do, because God's Word is a lamp. God's Word is a light there. And He shows us the way that we should go, that we can go without stumbling, that we can find the right direction in our lives. So then, while He's teaching, verse 19 says, "There came to Him His mother and His brethren, and they could not come at Him for the press there." And so Jesus drew a crowd everywhere He went. People wanted to hear. Some people wanted to persecute and find fault with Him. But here it's so crowded that His mother could not get in to see Him there. And so the lesson about family, He goes on to tell us His response when they said, "Your mother and brethren are here." And verse 21, Jesus said, "My mother and my brethren are those which hear the word of God and do it." hear the Word of God has to do with comprehending what God has said. And that's why he gave the parable of the sower in the previous verses that we saw last week when he said, he that has ears to hear, because he wants us to understand. He wants us to know the Word of God. So he's doing his teaching. He's giving illustrations or parables there. And he gives light and understanding. But after God sheds light on the subject that he is teaching, then it becomes our responsibility as we look at the rest of what Jesus said about family. He said, my family are those that hear the Word of God and do it. So not only is there a comprehension of the Word, we must be compliant to the Word of God. And so it's not just enough for us to understand the Bible and know it in our minds, but we must take that which we know, as James said, in chapter 1, verse 25, he said, be not a forgetful hearer, but be doers of the word. And so it's not just enough for us to hear and understand, because a lot of people have some understanding and some knowledge of Scripture, but what the Lord wants is not just heads full of Bible knowledge. God wants obedience. And so he says, my family, those that hear the Word of God, and do it. And family members, we love family. At least I hope you love your family. We all have people in our family maybe that aren't as close to us as others, but in our family, those are the people that are closest to us by blood. Jesus is talking about a spiritual family, and he said those that are closest to him by his blood. Those who have been washed in the blood of Christ and they know him, they are part of a spiritual family. His blood has made them family. And so whenever we hear the Word of God, as he tells us in verse 21, and do the Word of God, then we're closer family members with God. Just like in our own physical families, those family members that we communicate with more, that we see more, we fellowship more, we correspond, text or call, whatever, those we're closer to some than others. And here, God wants us to be close to him. And we get close to him by hearing what he says in his word, when he sheds light on his word, and then whenever we are obedient there. And oftentimes we don't get further light and understanding because we haven't obeyed the previous light that he's given to us. And so God wants us to obey those things that we hear, and then he will shed more light on what he wants us to do or which way he wants us to go after we are obedient to there. And so we become closer to him, and it is his blood that makes us spiritual family. Aren't you thankful for the family of God? Those brothers and sisters in Christ that we love and we fellowship with, and then sometimes people come in and we don't know them before, we haven't met them, and then just after one or two meetings we find out that they are believers, they know the Lord, and the fellowship and the brotherhood that's there because of the blood of Christ that ties us together, what a wonderful thing, the lesson of the spiritual family that the Lord gives to us. Well, he leaves that lesson, and he goes on to the lesson of the storm in verse 22. It came to pass on a certain day, he went into a ship with his disciples. He said to them, let us go over to the other side of the lake. And here, whenever he is talking to them, he has this perfect plan. All God's plans for us are perfect plans. We sometimes might mess them up because we don't follow his plan. But he didn't say, let's go over and stop in the middle of this lake and then fret and worry and see what we're going to do if we're going to make it to the other side. No, his plan was for us to go over to the other side. And sometimes God has a plan for us, and we get in the middle of it, and we begin to doubt, we begin to waver, and we wonder, am I going to make it to the other side or not? Am I going to make it through this crisis in my life, these circumstances that are coming? And God's plan is for us to go over. And so having that plan in mind, verse 22 says, they launched forth. Even in the storms of life, we need to launch forth. If we don't launch forth, what are our chances of getting to the other side? We just won't make it there. And so sometimes people are fearful of undertaking something new because of failure. The fear of failure stops people from doing things. And so God says He has a plan for us, and it is to take them over to the other side. And so He's going to go with them. Aren't you glad that whenever He tells us to launch forth, if He lays a burden on your heart, maybe to go and witness to someone, and maybe you're a little bit shy and timid and you don't feel like you can, but He'll go with you and He'll do that and He will help us. His plans are always perfect for us. Well, He has the plans, but in verse 23, we see a challenging circumstance that comes. And we have those in our lives. It says, "And as they sailed, He fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water." The ship was filled with water here. And so here's the ship sailing. Now, you've heard before, and it's certainly worth repeating, that the appropriate place for a ship to be is in the water. But whenever the water gets into the ship, then it says they were on jeopardy. No, they said so they were in jeopardy in verse 23. They were in jeopardy. There was danger there because the water was filling up the ship. And so we have this wonderful illustration for us as believers. The Bible says that we are in the world, but we're not of the world. And so we are here in a dark world that needs the light, that needs for us to reach out and help people become part of the family of God. But as we go through this life, there are going to be some challenging circumstances, some storms and winds that come our way. And so we are where God wants us, in the world. But whenever we as believers let the world get in us, we are also in jeopardy, aren't we? Because we lose the light that God wants us to have. Because when the world gets in us, it starts to put out that light. We begin to hide it under a bushel and put it under a bed. Our light becomes hidden when we allow the water of the world to get into our lives rather than letting the water of the Word give the light to the world that God wants us to have there. Well, the disciples are there. He has a plan for them. It's a perfect plan, as His plans always are. And there are always going to be challenging circumstances that come to us, no matter what plan God has for your life, whether you are a teenager, whether you're 60s, 70s, or older. God has a plan for us throughout our lives. And there will always be challenging circumstances there on this side of glory. Aren't you glad when we get to heaven, there are not going to be any challenging circumstances? We will certainly be on the other side then without any storms and winds there to hinder us. Well, the disciples are distraught there. And so they come to the right place. And they said in verse 24, "Master, Master, we perish." When a person is perishing, he does the right thing by going to the Master. Because John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So they're coming to the Master because they realize that they're about to drown. They're going under. The water has gotten into the ship. And so when the water of sin and the world gets in our lives, we'll go under as well. But we likewise can go to the Master. And we don't have to sink in the midst of the sea. We can make it to the other side if we rely on the Master. Well, here's what He does. He arose. He was asleep. Wasn't bothering Him at all. He was calm. He arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased. And there was a calm there. Aren't you glad that even though we see the story of Jesus, He's sleeping, because when He was on earth, He was 100% man as well as 100% God. He was God in the flesh. And as human, He got hungry. He got tired. He needed to sleep. But not now. We serve a God who never sleeps, who never slumbers. And whenever the winds of life come, the storms and the rains come to us, we can go to him. And it says there was a calm. And that's what Jesus does for us. When the hearts are stirred and troubled in circumstances and we have launched out and it looks like we might not make it to the other side, what am I going to do? We say, Master, Master. They didn't tell Jesus what to do. And sometimes we do that, maybe not intentionally. You know, we're praying and we've figured out a way that God can answer this circumstance for us. So we say, God, if you'll just do this or do that, you know. And sometimes he does. But sometimes he delivers his own way and we just leave it to him and trust him, and he brings about the calm. And so he said to them, after he does this in verse 25, he said, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? He commands the winds and the waters, and they obey him. And so now we see the captain's command. He commands the winds and the waves. So the problem was not the wind. The problem was not the water. The problem was their wavering. He asked them the question in verse 25, where is your faith? So when we're going through challenging circumstances, those circumstances are not the problems that we might think they are. God wants to increase our faith. He wants to deliver us and take us to the other side, and he wants to build our faith in him. He wants that family relationship to be nourished and to strengthen there. And faith is the key. Jesus has the power over all the storms of life that we face. The storms of physical ailments that we have, especially as we grow older, storms of financial difficulties that we face and trying to figure out how we're going to make ends meet there. Family members that we have that are sick, we pray and we're concerned. And Jesus has the power to calm the storm. He has the power to command. And they were just dumbfounded that here is someone who can speak to the wind like you would train your dog and tell it to sit or roll over or something, and the dog is trained and gives in to your commands. Well, the waters and the wind obeyed him, and it was like, who is this that can talk to the wind and talk to the waters and they obey? And we know the answer. This is indeed the Master, the one to whom they had gone. He is the master of all there, and he gives the command. Well, we come to verse 26. They arrived. They launched forth. He was with them. He did not leave them in the middle. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils, long time demons, as we would say. And he wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. So we come to the fourth and final lesson of the master teacher today, and that is the lesson of the demoniac. He comes here, and here's a man who is demon-possessed. And we have this description of this man where he is wearing no clothes here. He's a wild man. He is totally out of control. He's living in the tombs. Not only is he a homeless man, his home is in the graveyard there. And he comes to Jesus, and he cried out, and he fell down there. And he's not being received as far as his worship goes. The Bible tells us, Jesus says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. As he comes to Jesus, the master who calmed the sea, he knows who he is. He says in verse 28, Jesus, thou Son of God. And a lot of those around that were persecuting Jesus and accusing him, they didn't know this. And the reason that this man knew who Jesus was, Well, it's because of the demons inside of him. James tells us that the devils believe, but they're not saved. So they knew very well who he was. That's why they were trying to stop him there. Satan never gave up. He knows his end, but he still didn't quit. He continued to try to stop Jesus, but he couldn't because his power is so great. And here's this man. Not only we see his actions, we see his ability. This man had such power because of the demons. It tells us in verse 29 that then they would catch him and they would bind him up with chains and fetters, the metal wristbands, and they would just tie him down because he was a disturbance to the community. He was a hindrance to what they were doing, and he was loud and he was naked, and yet they would tie him down and he would just pop the chains. I mean, it wasn't like he was Samson. He wasn't doing this from the power of God on his life. He was doing it through the power of demons that were living with him. And Jesus asked him, "What is thy name?" And so here's the A word for name here. And he says, "My name is Legion." And so here is the power of 1,000 devils. Well, that's a lot of power, isn't it? But no match for the word of Jesus whenever he says, "Come out," you know, and those demons would come out of him. The power of Jesus is far greater than the storm that they encountered. The power of Jesus is far greater than 1,000 demons. The power of Jesus is far greater than any problems we face, isn't it? And the problem is not the circumstances we face, but faith. God wants us to trust him in all circumstances of life. Well, we see what Jesus did for him in verse 31. They besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter to them. And so Jesus agreed and decided to send all of these demons into the pigs and deviled ham, as you understand here. And so he allowed them to go. In verse 33, they went, the devils, out of the man, entered into the swine. The herd ran violently down a steep, and they were choked. And when they had fed them, saw what was done, they fled. They went and told it in the city and in the country. And then they went out to see what was done, and they came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed there. And so Jesus, it says that the demons went out of him. And so Jesus gave him his freedom. Here's a man who was bound because of the demons that were in him. The chains couldn't hold him, but the demons controlled him and possessed him and determined his way of life. And so whenever God removes sin from our lives and he puts within us the Spirit of the living God, he wants the Holy Spirit to control and direct our lives just as the unclean spirits had controlled and directed this man's life. And people today, they're looking for freedom. They're looking for deliverance, looking for peace and calmness. Jesus calmed the sea, and now he calms this man. And Jesus can give us deliverance and freedom from sin, from oppression, from depression, from whatever is in our lives. Jesus is the answer. He can calm whatever storm we have. Well, there's the description of the man. So let's look now at the difference that Jesus makes in verse 35. Jesus has cast forth these demons from the man. And now the people come back and they see the man that they couldn't even tie down with chains and fetters. And here he is with a change in his actions. He is now, verse 35 says, he is sitting at the feet of Jesus. He is clothed. There is a change in his appearance. Now we know that we're not saved because we make a change and we turn over a new leaf. We're not saved because we wear certain kinds of clothes there. But we do know that when Adam and Eve sinned, when they were naked, the shame came upon them, and they realized it because of sin, and they covered themselves. So our clothing should certainly be clean and modest and appropriate there without shame. And that's a topic for another day. We see a lot of shame in people's clothing today, don't we, as we look around. But there was another change. There was a change in attitude. He was in his right mind. In the book of Isaiah, as I was preaching to our teenagers on Wednesday from Isaiah, it talks about God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. And so I was talking to them a little bit about philosophy, because the way we think, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Our ways are determined by the things that we think. So when a person gets saved and sin is removed and the Holy Spirit of God comes in, our way of thinking becomes different. We have a new thought process, and it determines the way we live. And so here's this man who is a wonderful example of what the Lord does whenever he saves us. He makes a difference there. As I said, he had calmed the storm. Now he calmed the demon-possessed man. He can certainly calm whatever is in our lives as well. And he demands a complete change. And this man was changed in his actions, his appearance, and his attitude. When God saves us, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away, and all things are become new. And so he makes a change in this man's life. Well, we also see not only the description of the man and the difference that Jesus makes, but there's a dilemma of the multitude. They don't know what to do. It says, they also which saw him told by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. And by what means was he healed? It was by the word of Jesus. So they go around telling this, and so the dilemma that they have in verse 37, the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart. Isn't that puzzling? That here is a man who was so powerful that they couldn't contain him with chains and fetters, and he was running around wild in the tombs naked. And here comes a man with the power who had calmed the sea, also has the power to deliver this man from those demons. And they ask him to leave? Wouldn't you think they would say, oh, you can take care of this? We got a whole lot of other people that need your help. Would you come and help them? It's certainly puzzling there, because he had the answers there. Isn't it puzzling today as well? Jesus has the answer for salvation. And there's some people that hear the gospel, and yet for whatever reason, they say no to the grace and mercy of God. We don't understand it, and the reason is because the heart is so deceitful there. And so they make this wrong request of Jesus, and their request is also emotional. And so their response, they said to Jesus in verse 37, to depart. Depart from us. And so often, people do the same thing. As Felix said to Paul, go away. When I have a more convenient season, I'll call for you there. And they didn't ask and have this emotional response when this wild man was running around. You would think that that would cause the fear. But they were afraid when Jesus made him calm. Why? Why are they afraid now instead of before? And the reason is because God demands a change. And these people didn't want to change. They wanted to go about their own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And that's what they wanted. They wanted to go their own way. And whenever Jesus comes into a life, he changes it. He gives freedom. And there is change in all areas of our lives. Well, we finish it up by looking at the desire. Here's this man who has been miraculously healed. Verse 38, now the man out of whom the devils were departed, he besought Jesus that he might be with him. What a wonderful desire to be with Jesus. He had just become family. When the Lord saved him, he became part of the family. So Jesus, even though he had this great desire to be with Jesus, here's what he told him to do in verse 39. He said, return to thine house and show how great things God has done to you. The word show was a Greek word, means to recount in full detail. Isn't it a wonderful thing whenever God gives us the opportunity to recount in full detail how God has directed my life, how He's protected my life, how He saved me, whether you were saved like me at age 9 or whether later in life, and we're able to recount in full detail all the wonderful things that God has done for us there. And His desire was to be near Jesus. And we said, that's what family is, those that are close of kin. And now when the Lord saves us, we become family. There's a song that we sometimes sing that says, Oh, tell what He's done for you. Others may need Him too. And that's what Jesus tells this man to do. You go and tell in full detail of what the Lord has done for you, because there are other people. Oh, they might not be demon-possessed by thousands of demons, but they certainly need deliverance and need freedom, and they're bound by sin, and they're looking for peace, and they're looking for a calm. Jesus is the answer, and He wants us to go and tell. And so rather than spending more time with Jesus, the way that He was able to glorify God was to go and tell other people what God had done for Him. And whenever we do that, we go and tell how great things God has done for us. God is glorified, and that's what He desires from those within His family, to glorify His Father. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the mighty things that You have done throughout history, throughout the beginning of time. But Lord, thank You for the great things that You've done on a personal basis for us as well. You are worthy of our thanks. We thank You that You're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Lord, You know the hearts of people here this morning. You know the circumstances and the storms of life and the battles that they're facing. Lord, help us to do as the disciples did and go to You and say, Master, Master, we perish. We don't know what to do, but we're not going to be taken aback by the winds and the storms and the problems and even the demons. But we're going to trust, because You've commanded to go to the other side. And we launch forth in faith, trusting You to do what we cannot do. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.